We are so grateful. We minister unto you. We don't assemble unto ourselves, but unto you. As we go into the word now, we humble ourselves afresh. Under your mighty hand, I pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision. Father, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring in our treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue our study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to finish it today. I began to look at the last three verses where Paul was speaking about that we needed to discipline ourselves in our Christian lives, just like athletes discipline themselves to get, in those days they used to get a crown, a wreath. Today we get what you call a gold medal or a cup if it's a soccer, you know. But the important truth is that if you really want to excel in whatever you do, you need to be, you have to have self-control and self-discipline. And this is very true also for spiritual things. Most Christians are not doing well spiritually because of a lack of these things. It says, he that striveth for the mastery, that is, you want to excel, he said, is temperate in everything. You know, and they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we're doing it to obtain an incorruptible crown. And I went on into detail to explain to us that in this lifetime, we are supposed to grow into spiritual maturity, become kings in Christ Jesus. And where we have a crown, it's not a physical crown that people can see, but they can see the effect of it. A crown of glory, where we manifest the glory of God. And I gave us the characteristics of kings. You know, the Bible says, where the word of the king is, there is power, instant results in what they say, comes into manifestation. Their thought life is in perfect control. They scatter all evil with their eyes. And the last thing we looked at was their will is totally submitted to the will of God. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wheresoever he wills. You know, we've often tried to apply that to, you know, when we pray for people in authority. But you know, that's not really, it's not really accurate, because we know that there's so many people in authority, you know, and you pray and God can't turn their will, because God doesn't violate the free will of man. Now, he does influence them, you know, by working, like we say when we teach on prayer, you know, through intercession, supplication, you can get God to work on a man's circumstances, his mind, his will, emotions, you know, so he will respond in such a way as to cause the will of God to be done. But really, he's not really submitting to the will of God. He's just doing, God is allowing him to use his free will to do what God will want him to do in that particular situation. You know, and we gave the examples of King Ahasuerus. You know, he didn't know he was doing the will of God. He just knew he couldn't sleep. You know, and then he just had in his conscience that there was a person who helped him, you know, because it's a coup to kill him. And there was somebody who gave information, and that person had not been rewarded. You know, it's the will of God, but he didn't know the ultimate will of God, which was to deliver the Jews. He didn't have that understanding at that time. It came later on with Esther. And of course, Haman was brought in by God in the morning, you know, first thing in the morning. You know, but Haman wasn't doing the will of God. Haman was doing his own will. He was going to tell the king to give information to hang Mordecai. That was what was motivating him. But in that, God used it, because God didn't even allow him to say who he wanted to kill. And the king just asked him, he said, what should be done to the man that the king wants to honor? And immediately he, thinking it was himself. So this applies actually much more to spiritual kings who knowingly, willingly allow their wills to be malleable. In other words, whatever direction God is telling them, they are willing. This is characterized by what we've been teaching in the recent times on the spiritual dynasty of David. That's what the Bible said about David. He said, I have found in David, the man of Jesse, a man after my own will, who will do all of my will. That is what this scripture in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 characterizes. And you also see the corollary of it in John chapter 15 in verse 7. It says that, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. In other words, you have allowed the word of God to have dominance in your mind and in your will. He said, you will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Why? Because that man's will and the will of God have become one. And that's the ultimate level of spiritual development, where God knows, you know, your will and his will have become one. And then he says, you can ask anything you will. You can ask anything you will, say it'll be done unto you. You know, and that's what a king is. So that kingship is available in this life. It's not just what we will get when we, you know, our traditional Christian thing is, okay, when we get to heaven, we'll sit on the throne, we'll become kings. No, 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 you're a king here. In fact, it's the degree to which you're a king here that you'll be a king over there. What you're living now is going to affect the reward you're going to get in heaven, and not the other way around. You know, just do anything you like, and then when you get to heaven, they just suddenly just make you a king. It doesn't work out like that. Praise the Lord. And we saw 1 John chapter 4 in verse 14, which says, as he is, so are we in this world. That's a powerful scripture. It's not something we're going to get when we get to heaven. It's available here. It's available here. You know, and then in verse 26, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, as one that beateth the air. And we brought out the fact that you need to have a clear understanding of who your spiritual enemies are and how to hit them where it hurts, where it will be effective. Beating the air means you're spending energy, but you're not hitting the target. So, and many Christians don't really understand this, because they always think that their enemies are human beings. But Paul said, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not necessarily a human being. Now, some human beings can become enemies, you know, but primarily the enemy is the sin nature that is in the air, then in the mind, the will, the emotions, and the physical bodies of men, through which Satan, by remote control, causes them to do things that are injurious to you. So if you really want to hit the target, you don't hit the human being, you hit the sin nature that is in the air. That's what you do when you pray in tongues and groanings. You release the power of God into the air to neutralize the power of the devil there. Then secondly, in the soul and in the body, the mind, the will, and the emotions. These are spiritual things. They're spiritual forces. They cannot be done, you know, by physical activities, you know. And because Christians don't understand that, You know, they're looking, they're trying to do one physical thing or the other, spending a lot of time, spending a lot of energy, but they're beating the air. So not to beat the air, you need to understand, you know, where your real problem is. It's spiritual nature. It's spiritual. And because it's spiritual, you cannot see it. It's not the physical thing, you know, and it operates. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 again. This is so important. Ephesians chapter 2. God gave me a revelation of this many years ago. You know, there was this big teaching back in those days on deliverance. You know, and you know, every problem, you could cast the devil out. And I began to see that, you know, you cast the devil out. And the Bible, Jesus said, so he said, you know, he comes back. The real, you, and you know, I think Kenneth Hagin said this once. He said, the problem is not the devil, it's the flesh. And you can't cast the flesh out. Because you're in it. You can't cast the flesh out. So you've got to learn to crucify and kill the sin nature that is inside the flesh. You can't cast it out. You kill it. You kill those lusts. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to just look at verses 2 and 3. But it's a great truth. He said, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Everywhere you see the world, you know, if I ask what they did on the Daily Rhema today, do not love the world. Whenever you see world, he's not talking about, you know, the planet. You know, it's not a geographical description. He's talking about the age and the desires, the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. First John very, very clearly defines that for us. He says, you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the world. So that's the world. So when he says, according to the course of this world, according to the course of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, now he tells you what is behind it. According to the prince of the power of the air, I didn't hear you folks, the spirit, notice they're spiritual, these are spiritual forces that are now working in the children of disobedience. These are not evil spirits in terms of personalities, like when an evil spirit possesses somebody. Now, there's that I'm not taking away from that. But this is now dealing with spiritual forces that are released by these evil spirits that now operate, you know, in the mind, will, emotions, body, and circumstances of men by remote control. You know, like I said, I've said this many times in recent times. That's why, you know, the Bible says the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The 21st century man, the 20th century, 21st century man, can understand this better than people who lived in other ages, because there was no real physical analogy that you could use to explain it. But with the invention of radio and television and electromagnetic waves, you know, it's very easy to understand this now. You know, you use your remote control of your television, you're not touching it, but you're the one influencing it. You press a button, you change the channel. You press a button. Spiritual is the same thing. Satan, he's in the heavenly places, and some of them have been kicked out now, and they're now on the earth, you know, and they come, they don't enter you. They just press a button, so to speak, spiritually, and a spiritual force is released from their hearts into the air, and it's incident on your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, and your circumstances, you know, and makes you behave in a way they can predict, because they know what your weaknesses are. Now, that's your real enemy. And it's getting rid of that's why you need prayer, speaking God's word. No wonder why I said this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth. Because when you speak, you are releasing spiritual forces. It is those spiritual forces, you know, powered by the power of the Holy Spirit, that neutralize those other ones that the enemy, that the devil is sending to operate on your mind and your body. But if you don't understand that, you'll be fighting, beating the air, fighting, trying to change your clothes, you know, trying to do this, or do one physical thing or the other, and it won't work. You spend a lot of energy, but you're not getting results. So, in verse 3, he says, among whom also we some, all, everybody, had our conversation, that's old English, it means conduct, you know, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, that's our world again, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. What he's saying is that before we got born again, everybody was under this influence. Now, after you get born again, you don't automatically overcome that influence. It's still there. The only thing is that now you're free because of Jesus, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You now can counteract it. The sinner who is not born again can counteract it. But you and I can and should. Observe, they operate in the desires of the flesh, which is the desires of the physical body. You know, eating, talking, sleeping, you know, sex. You know, must be one thing of the world, and you know, flesh, I always think of only sex. It's not just sex. Sex is just a small part of it. We're going to deal with that in detail this morning. You know, all of these three desires, they're legitimate desires that God has put there. But Satan, from the air, he can release spiritual forces to make you do, you know, act on those impulses and desires in a way that is contrary to the will of God. Sex is not wrong because God created it, but it is wrong outside marriage. And even in marriage, it can be wrong at particular times when you're supposed to be fasting, you know, or, you know, you're just not with your wife, you know, and you have to control your body. So, you know, I've said that so many times, you know, if you don't learn to control your body and your sexual desires, getting married and having sex with your wife is not going to solve the problem. And we see that, of course, in David, you know, and many examples in the Bible. You just getting married doesn't solve. You have to control it by self-control, by the power of the Holy Spirit, married or not. So when you are married, you'll be as though you're not married. There'll be situations where you will have to be like that, when you're fasting, when you travel, when your wife is not available or your husband is not available, or God forbid they're indisposed. What do? You have to go back to the way you used to operate before you got married. So you have to learn self-control. There is no shortcut, folks. Marriage will not solve. You know, people say, oh, you know, the Bible says, you know, it is better to marry than to burn. True. That is, you shouldn't go and start having sex, you know, all over the whole place. You know, so it's better for you to get married. But even if you get married and you don't learn to control those appetites, you're still going to have a problem. Marriage will not solve the problem. So don't marry because you want to solve that problem. Marry because that's the person God showed you that's going to help you to fulfill the will of God for your life. Hey, if you can say amen, say amen. So what I'm going to do this morning, in order to really deal with this, there's a prayer and a confession. It's in all our books, you know. There's another example. Pastor Bimbo, please put it up now. Yes. It's on self-denial. It's detailed. And I'm going to go into detail. That's what I'm going to use to close this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, I keep under my body. How do you do this? This is what I'm going to share with you this morning, share with us this morning. Let me make a comment about these confessions and our books. You know, we have quite a lot of books, practically in all the books, because what we've done now is that in practically every book, we put appendices. Those appendices will contain articles on the life of God, prayer, confession, you know, and all of these things. You need to, they are not storybooks. They're instruction manuals by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, and you need to review them on a regular basis. And before you start using them, I put in all the books, you know, you need to look up the scriptures So you have an understanding of why these things were written, and you don't just repeat the words like a parrot. If you just repeat like a parrot, they won't work for you. They won't produce because it's not in the heart. The Bible says, the word is neither in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. If the heart is not in it, the heart is the will and the mind, the understanding. If you're not doing it from the heart, and you're just doing it from the mechanically, from the head, and you're just repeating it, and it's a trap many people fall into, you know. But that does not do away with the fact that these things are crucial and they're important. Brother Hagen of blessed memory, let's give Ken Hagen a super clap offering. I can hardly preach a message and not reference him one way or the other. Him, E.W. Kenyon, Copeland, and many of these great men, you know. And he learned this. He was led by the Holy Spirit, actually. And then later on, he got to know about E.W. Kenyon. He didn't know Kenyon in his lifetime. By the time Kenneth Hagin discovered Kenyon's book, Kenyon was already dead. E.W. Kenyon died about 1947. 948, about the same time as Smith Wigglesworth. Some of these great guys, God just took them all out at the same time, and a new set of generals arose. Hagen, Derek Prince, and quite a number of guys. Anyway, what happened was that God led Kenneth Hagen to start praying the Pauline prayer, what we call the Pauline prayers for himself, which you see in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, God, you know, Paul prayed for the Ephesians that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So Brother Hagen, you know, he just copied that. He just said, God led him, the Holy Spirit led him, said, pray that prayer for yourself. So he started praying, you know, Ephesians chapter 1. There's a reason why I'm saying this. I'll tell you in a minute, you know, and say, Father, please give me unto me, Kenneth Hagen, Kenneth, the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of you, the eyes of my understanding, and so on and so forth. So he started praying that prayer, and he prayed, watch this, he prayed morning, afternoon, and evening, every day. He did that consistently for about 6 months. In 6 months, according to his testimony, he said he got more revelation about the Bible than he got in 14 years of ministry. He had been a pastor, and you know, for 14 years. He learned more because he was being taught now by the Holy Spirit. He was praying the right kind of prayer. Now, the reason why I'm telling you is this. You cannot, you know, substitute any other prayer for those prayers. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, it is possible, that's why I'm saying what I'm saying, to pray those prayers mechanically. You know, I just go to Ephesians chapter 1 and just repeat it like a parrot. God give me, you know, and it's not the only, Ephesians chapter 1 is only just one of the Pauline prayers. There are about four or five of them. There's one in 1, there's one in chapter 3, there's one in Philippians, there's one in Colossians, there's one in 2 Thessalonians, or two in 2 Thessalonians, one in chapter 3, one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. They're all in all our books. But what I'm trying to say is this, if you just, you know, Ken Hagen did that. You know, you just went to Ephesians chapter 1 and just repeat it mechanically. It's not going to work. The prayer doesn't change. It's the same prayer. But every time you pray, you must pray it with faith and understanding. I said that to say this. Some of these prayers God taught us, you know, are also, by the grace and the mercy of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I didn't pick them from a hat. And that's why I'm going to show you. And you can find the scriptural references. In other words, the word of God is the basis for these prayers. But just like those Pauline prayers, you can repeat it mechanically and it won't work for you. You know, I've been a pastor for over 40-something years now, you know, or a Christian for 40-something years, pastor for over 30-something years. And what I've discovered is that, you know, I've seen people come and go over the years. You find some people that come to this church, you know, some people have been here for 5 years, 10 years, no revelation. I begin to wonder why. They say the same prayers everybody says. But you see, some people are saying it from a right heart. And others are saying it, you know, mechanically, like a parrot. And it's not going to work for them. It doesn't. There's nothing wrong with the prayer. What's wrong is the attitude of the person. Sometimes pride, rebellion, it blocks, you know. Sometimes, you know, they haven't done what I'm telling you to do now. I said this many years ago, maybe when I'm not many, maybe 5, 10, I can't remember exactly. You know, I said, you know, make sure you open your Bible and read through these things, and then wherever you see a reference, go to that scripture. And if you haven't done it, do it now. Especially for this particular prayer I'm going to share with you. And all of our other prayers in all the books. You know, open your Bible. Make sure you have an understanding of why we wrote that prayer in that way based on the scripture. When that is, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you have that, then you're going to pray the prayer in faith. Otherwise, you all pray it like a parrot and it won't produce results. Another example just came to me. The Holy Spirit said, remind them of the Lord's Prayer. How many millions of people on the earth pray the Lord's Prayer today and have no understanding what they're praying about? He said, remind them of my prayer. I told them to pray. The Lord's Prayer. And practically every little child knows the Lord's Prayer. We say it by rote. We say it, you know, mentally. But most people don't pray it with faith. They just repeat it, you know. And that's why Jesus said to them in one of the Gospels, he said, don't be like Gentiles who, for vain repetition, think that they will be heard for their much talking. You know, a lot of Christians are like that too. They'll repeat the same prayer, brah, brah, brah. The Lord's Prayer is a great prayer. But if you pray it with understanding and with faith, it will work for you. If you don't pray it mechanically, it won't work for you. And millions of us have proved it over hundreds, thousands of years. So many Christians pray the Lord's Prayer and they die. Doesn't the Lord's Prayer say, lead us not in temptation and deliver us from evil? Doesn't it say so? But a lot of Christians are led into temptation and they are not delivered from evil. Is it because God doesn't answer the prayer? Of course not. It's because the people don't pray with faith. They don't pray with understanding. The base of that prayer is in Psalm 91. I wrote an article, I preached this many years ago, maybe about 10, 15 years ago. It's amazing where the years have gone, Pastor G. You look at some of these weekly rhema, some of them 2004, you know, some of them, you know, 2000, and that's 18 years ago. And I said to myself, oh my God, we wrote this thing 18 years ago and they still haven't got it. God have mercy on us. You know? So you all those prayers, they have to be prayed in faith. And that's why you must take the time. You must take the time and effort to open your Bible and understand why the prayer was prayed like that. I wrote that article, you know, this I called it the Spirit of the Lord's Prayer. And the sense behind it is that the letter killeth, the Spirit gives life. The letter of the Lord's Prayer is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, the honor, and the glory forever and ever. I learned from when I was a child. But I certainly didn't know what I was talking about. But when I got born again and I filled with the Holy Spirit, I now understand Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. That's worship. It's not just those words. It's worship. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now I know what I'm talking about. Kingdom is the dominion of God. And thy will be done on the earth. So every time you pray for Nigeria, you pray for US, you're praying thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's a letter, but the spirit behind it is praying for nations. And so on and so forth. So I can concentrate on this. So let's start. It says, I deny myself. Now this is taken from, I'm not going to go to all the scriptures because of time. I'm just going to quote them, you know, so we get it. I deny myself. Jesus said, if any man will follow him, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. So this is a prayer you should pray for yourself every day. I deny myself. Resisting diligently, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, the lusts of the flesh. The word lust is a desire that is inconsistent with the will of God. First person I heard say that was Gloria Copeland. She wrote a book many years ago, you know, on the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the love of God, the will of God. You know, I loved it because it's so exact. That, you see, it's just a desire that's inconsistent. For example, eating is not wrong. But when you're supposed to be fasting and you eat, then it's wrong. So the desire for food when you are fasting becomes a lust. A lust is simply something that a desire that is not in line with the will of God. Everybody scream it at that time. The time is very important. Sex is not wrong, but it's wrong outside marriage. So it will be wrong at that time. Even in marriage, where you're fasting and praying, you and your wife, sex will be wrong at that time. It becomes a lust. Is this clear? So, you resisting the diligently by the lust of the flesh. Now, there are three main lusts I've targeted here. And I didn't do it, pick it out of a hat. It was led by the Holy Spirit. Especially over talking. Why talking first? If you can control your words, the Bible says you control the rest of the body. That would be you control the sex, you control the sleeping, you control everything. If you don't overcome this one, you can't even overcome the others. That's why over talking comes first. And you find out that's an area most Christians fail. Most Christians can't control their tongue. We're going to see the solution as we go on. Especially, I didn't hear you folks. Over talking, then overeating. There is a scripture, it's not here, in the book of Proverbs. It says that the man that controls his tongue and his mouth, he keeps his soul from trouble. And many years ago, the Holy Spirit, you know, I read the Bible every day just like you, you know. And I say you should read Proverbs, you know, every day you read five portions of the Bible, or should, you know. You read from the Old Testament, New Testament, Proverbs, Psalms, you know, and the Gospels, you know. And in the Psalms, it says that, you know, he that, I think it's Psalm 20 somewhere, don't take this off. You know, you can find it anyway. Take my word for it. He says, he that keeps his mouth and his tongue. I said, Lord, what's the difference? Tongue determines what you say. Mouth determines what you eat. If you don't take those two, you're going to have plenty of trouble in your soul. The mind, the will, and the emotions. And that's why so many Christians have trouble in their soul. Because they can't keep their tongue, what they say, and they can't keep their mouth, what they eat. Hello. If you're still on my side, give me a wave offering. I know it's not the most exciting preaching in the world, but this is what's going to set you free. This is what's going to make you grow. And Jesus said you should do it daily. So I deny myself. When we're talking about self-denial, this is what we're talking about. You know? And overindulgence in anything. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that, you know, you should not allow anything to control you. If you know, last week I spoke about, Kenneth Hagin telling us about cocaholic, foodaholic, TV-holic. And Pastor Laolu told me after the service, he said you didn't have a very important one, Instagram-holic. That one is even worse than the Facebook and the WhatsApp. Most of the young people are Instagram-holics. You know, they get depressed if they go on Instagram and not too many people, they don't have too many likes. Can you imagine? You know, and so on. I use Instagram myself. I'm on Instagram, but I'm certainly not a slave to it. You know, and I don't look at it every minute, I hardly look at it unless something comes up. If something comes up and it's relevant, that God wants me to look, I just look at it and that's it. You know, that's how you should use all of these things. So, overindulgence in anything, TV, books, anything that you can't control, anything you must have that you cannot control by the Spirit, becomes an avenue through which Satan can trap you. You can't say amen, say oh me. Overindulging in anything to do the will of God, knowing that God gives me all things richly to enjoy. Now, you know, that's that, you know, when people don't know the Bible properly, and you just take scriptures in isolation, you get the understand. You come to the wrong understanding that God doesn't want you to enjoy anything at all. You should live a life of self-denial, so you shouldn't enjoy anything. No. Jesus enjoyed good food. How many people know Jesus ate well? And he also drank wine. And it was not fermented, it was the real wine. Are you listening to me? So much so, they called him a glutton and a wine bibber. Why? Because Jesus would, when they had parties or they invited him for lunch and somebody said, Jesus would sit down and eat well. He didn't overeat, but he ate well. He enjoyed good food. So there's nothing wrong in enjoying all things. But it has to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So God wants us to enjoy. He said God has given us all things to enjoy richly. Scripture. So that is good to enjoy a nice car and a nice, aeroplane or whatever it is. All these things, God made them for us. The only thing is that they must not control us. We must control them. Is this clear? That's the balance of the Christian life. He's given us all things richly to enjoy in his time. The Bible says he makes all things beautiful in his time. You see, there's a time for everything. Sometimes, there's a time to watch television. There's a time not to watch television. There's a time to eat. There's a time not to eat. So when is the right time, under the Holy Spirit, you enjoy the thing. And then when the time is over, you cut it off and get back to do some other thing God wants you to do. Is this clear? In this lifetime. Now, Jesus told us in Mark chapter 10, verse 30, you know what he said? He said that there is no man that has given up self-denial. You've denied yourself, wife, children. That's your time with them, your fellowship and all of that. Houses, lands. Some things you just had to give up so that you can concentrate on spirituality. Now, Jesus promised you that in this life, you will get it back a hundredfold. That's where we got that scripture from. So, God wants us to enjoy all things richly in his time, in this lifetime. Not, the teacher's reward is in heaven. You will only get your reward when you get there. No. You get a reward here too. Are you listening to me? Under God. See, when you get this, you begin to understand God. That God wants us to really have a good time. He just wants us to be balanced. And he wants us to do it by the Spirit. So that none of these things now becomes an albatross. Something that's going to, pull us down. We enjoy all things richly in his time, in this lifetime. Is this clear? And there's a reason why the Holy Spirit put all this balance there. So that people will not get into legalism. See, when you teach things like self-denial, crucifying the flesh, people get into legalism. You mustn't do anything. You mustn't want television in the devil's box. You mustn't do this. Oh, you mustn't do that. Oh, don't touch this. And don't touch. In fact, Paul talks about it in the epistles. He said, don't let them spoil you, with vain philosophy. Touch this. Touch not. Taste not. Handle not. That's not what he's saying. He's saying touch, taste, handle, but by the Spirit. So it's all under control. I can touch, and when I know it's going to be wrong to touch, I don't touch. But I'm not afraid to touch. There's a time I can touch and enjoy. And there's a time I do not touch and I abstain. Am I helping anybody here? Oh my God. If you get this, you'll be free for the rest of your life. And also, joy, peace, and long-suffering to endure self-denial. Now, let me, this is what the kingdom is. The Bible says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But the kingdom of God is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness just means right doing. In that context, it's not right standing. It's right doing. There are two types of righteousness. There's right standing, which comes by the blood of Jesus cleansing you so that the life of God can flow maximally into your spirit. Then there's right doing, which comes by the power of the Holy Spirit through the life of God so that you can do what is right. Here he's talking about right doing. So he says, and also joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Peace. These are spiritual forces of the fruit of the Spirit. Long suffering. I talked about this the other day. It means the ability to suffer long. That's what helps you to endure self-denial. When you do self-denial by the Spirit, you won't be, you know, Jesus thought about this because he operated all of these things. And he's our pattern and he's our goal. You know, he said, when you fast, he said, don't be like these funny people who disfigure their faces, you know, and, you know, they won't put on, you know, and everybody's like, they're suffering for Jesus. You know, his face is all cramped up. And so the whole world knows he's fasting, you know, and he wants everybody to feel sorry for him and to think he's one hyper-spiritual person. Jesus, that's hypocrisy. Jesus said, when you fast, he said, anoint your head. Wash your face. Do you know Jesus used perfume? Some of them are going to backslide in a minute. Oh, yeah. When he said anoint, it means perfume. He said, look good. So that nobody will know you're fasting. That's between you and God. And when you get into your closet, he said, then God that seeth in secret will reward you openly. You don't have to put on a sad countenance when you're suffering. Self-denial. It's between you and God. Hallelujah. Amen. So, long-suffering to endure self-denial, acknowledging the Lord with thanksgiving. In other words, as you're, you know, whether you're fasting or you're, you know, denying yourself one thing or the other, and that pressure comes about, it just say, Lord, have mercy, help me to do this thing. And then you're going to enjoy it with God. Joy, peace, long suffering. You find that, you know, I've discovered, I yet not I, but the grace of God which has been with me, I've discovered that the Christian life is easy when it's done by the Spirit. We've been told it's very hard, you know, you can't do it. It's a lie. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Yes, there is a place of hardness. But I say, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When you first start, it's usually a little hard. But it's just for a short while. And if you ask God to help you, you get through it. That's why it says you labor to enter into rest. So there is initial inertia because your flesh, your body, your mind is not used to doing these things. So when you first start, it's a little bit hard. But if you ask God to help you and you stay with it and you pray, you will find that he will help you. And after a while, your mind becomes trained. Your body becomes trained. Your emotions become trained. You know, like it says in Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 14, that's not here. It says, you know, by reason, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised by continual practice to the discerning of good and evil. You know, you can so train your body and train your mind that your body starts rejecting evil. Ah, only two amens. Oh, yeah. You know, things that men consider to be fun, you know. Let me use an extreme example, then I'll use a more familiar, I won't call it easier, but another example that, you know, people can relate to better, you know. You know, if you've been trained not to drink alcohol, this actually happened to me when I was a kid, you know. I was 17, 18 years old. You know, and because I didn't used to drink. Then, you know, I got to university and I got to part three, part two. I've joined the big boys, you know. And we go out, you know. And I'm not used to drinking, you know. But, you know, you want to show. You know, I remember we used to go to Ikoyi Club, you know. Me and all my friends, you know, were sitting around. All that. So, you know, the guys would not order for a drink. You know, they'd order for beer, they'd order for, you know, whatever. You know. I just said anything. This is bitter. I'm being honest with you. I said, what's this rubbish?
And I said, why are they making noise about it? It's very nice. I discovered that you had to train yourself to like evil. Do you know, as a kid, when I started, in my teenage years, and then thank God I got born again when I was 20, but in those just few years, you say from about 15, 16, 17, those 3 years, I discovered that I had to try and train myself to like sin. A lot of things they call fun was not fun. So you know what I used to do? Pastor Greg, I will know this. I used to do a shandy because I didn't like beer. It's bitter. So I would put a little beer, then I'll put ginger ale. It looks the same. But ginger ale is sweet. We call it a shandy. And I'll take that. And everybody will think I'm drinking beer like the boys. I use this as an example. Sin is distasteful. Sin is distasteful. That's the truth. If you train yourself in righteousness, you train your mind, you train your body, even your desires and your appetites, you will find that if you try and do, if anything like sin comes to you, your body will reject it. It won't like it. Even sex. Otherwise, I said, I'll give you another example. you find that, you say, this is all the thing they are making noise about. It's not, oh, come on. No, I'm not going to do that. Yes. Even as a young boy, then I got born again. I said, the thing is overhyped. And truly it is. Then I got born again. Then I trained my body back, to righteousness and, you know what? One man said this to his children, I've never forgotten it, and I want to bring it in this context. He was a good man. I think he's dead now. He's a good man. He was faithful to his wife. So he was now telling his kids, he said, one of the reasons why I haven't committed adultery and I've been faithful to your mother, is that to commit adultery, the trouble is too much. He said this to his children. The trouble is too much. You have to lie. You have to, do something. Arrange to go to one hotel somewhere. The trouble that he said, the trouble is so much that even when you finally get to do it, you don't enjoy it because of all the trouble. True. True. Then when you finish, you're finished with guilt. You feel, then you begin to wonder, was it worth it? The 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 20 minutes that you had of the sex, and then, the amount of trouble you had to go to try and arrange it. Then after it, the amount of guilt and the lies you had to tell to try and cover it. Folks, it wasn't worth it. Let's give a little clap offering, somebody. Sin, I did it very deliberately. Sin is a waste of time. Don't do it. You're not missing anything. It's a lie. I discovered that both by practice and then after I got born again. I discovered it's a lie. Sin is not enjoyable. The Bible talks in the book of Hebrews about the pleasures of sin. It says for a season. It's just a short season, and that season is five minutes, 10 minutes. Then after, the problem comes. And in these days of there's always been there, but it's worse now of STDs, that sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS, when we were young, there was no AIDS, but there's always been gonorrhea and syphilis and, oh, man, it's not worth it. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. So if you learn to pray,
and put the life of God into your mortal flesh, into your mind, you know what? You will so train your body that even when when Satan brings the temptation of sin to your body itself will reject it. I don't want. I don't want. I don't want. It's not worth my wahala. It's not worth my trouble. You can't get there. It's available. Some very weak amens, but to endure self-denial by acknowledging the Lord with thanksgiving, the Bible says, continue in prayer, watch and sing with thanksgiving. You know, in my thinking, for mercy, for fullness of joy, and blessed forevermore in God's presence. You know that you see, God does not leave you a vacuum. He gives a substitute. Okay, I can't have sex, you know, or I can't eat, or I cannot, you know, talk, or you know, whatever it is of the love. But I have the presence of God. And in his presence, there's what? Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So I get a higher pleasure than the one I'm denying myself from. Is it clear? You know, that's how Jesus operated. I used to wonder, you know, I'm an honest person by the grace and the mercy of God. I asked the Lord, I said, when you were a young boy, he said, yes, he said, all those temptations were there. He said, but I had something better. I had the presence of God. So what I had was superior to what Satan was trying to offer me. The Bible said he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. He said, yeah, all those things were there. He said, you know, but he said, but while they were running around, whether the young boys in Nazareth and all of that, when they're running around doing this and doing that, he said, I was busy with something else. He was studying the Bible. Amen. He was praying. He was walking with God. And that presence of God, he says, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are what? Pleasures forevermore. The pleasure I get from the presence of God is far superior to the pleasure I can get from any sin. So sin loses out. Am I helping anybody here? You say, young people, if you can get what I'm saying, your life is going to take a different trajectory. Sin is a waste of time. To be faithful, you know, Bible says, you know, I've seen the mercy of the Lord, and to triumph always in self-denial. The Bible says God gives, you know, makes us, you know, to walk, you know, or triumph always. It's in 2 Corinthians. There are quite normal scriptures there. So you need to go home and do this homework. Take this confession, prayer, open your Bible and open to every scripture. Don't say, oh, I know it already. No, open it, read it afresh. In the light of what you're reading, you will get fresh understanding, fresh revelation. You know, the Bible says, he was tempted everywhere like as we are. Luke 21 verse 36 says, watch and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape. James 2:13 says, you know, mercy that triumphs over judgment. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 talks about, you know, having constant victory. Let's look at that one. That's about it, you know. And then just before I close, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's in verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which sometimes causeth us to triumph in Christ. Always. Always. You can always triumph in self-denial. So self-denial does not become this terrible, boring, difficult thing. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus and I'm not enjoying my life. And all the sinners over there, oh, what a great time they're having. And here I am as a Christian and I'm just suffering. And nothing could be further from the truth. The exact opposite is true. It is them who are suffering. It is you who is enjoying. Give a lot of clap offering. You see, Satan, he's a master at deception. He's a master at deception. Before I close, I just look at one or two other scriptures, you know, because this stuff is so good. We've talked about over-talking, so I'm not going to go into that in detail anymore. James chapter 3 verse 2 says, if any man can control his tongue, he can control his body. Watch this. If you don't control the tongue, you're going to find a big problem controlling the other appetites. The second thing, and you notice that I deliberately in this confession, I didn't talk about sex. It's there, but I didn't explain. You know, because Satan likes to build, he likes to hype it. So God said, you know, he said, because these other ones are more important. If you can control your talking, you will control your body. Let's quickly go there. James chapter 3 verse 2. We're just going to hit run in and close. James chapter 3 verse 2. Am I helping anybody here? I think you should be screaming. You know? This is Christianity. For in many things, I didn't hear you, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a what? Perfect man, able also to do what? Bridle or control. So that's why this is more important to have, watch this. All of them are important in their place. But it's more important to have self-control over what you're saying than to even have self-control over food or sex. Because if you can control this one, you will control the food and the sex. But if you try and control the food and the sex and you don't control this one, it's going to be an open door for Satan to come back right in. It's wisdom. The second thing is overeating. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We actually dealt with this because we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 right now. We dealt with it earlier, but it bears repetition now. And it is contextually relevant. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verses 12, 13, and 14. I'm just going to mention it. You know, it says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient unto me. All things, but I will not be brought under the power or the control of anything. Instagram, Facebook, whatever, television, YouTube, hello. If I'm talking to anybody here, another wave offering. People are paying attention to me. Meat for the belly, and he's talking about food, and the belly forbids. God shall destroy both it, it's what? It, the belly, and them, the food. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord, look at how he ties fornication with food. A person that cannot control what they eat will not be able to control their sexual appetites. Hey! Look at how they're looking at me. Hallelujah. You know? Verse 14. Says, and God hath raised us up by the Lord, and will also raise us up by power. If you put the life of God into your physical body in sufficient measure, with sufficient force, you will control what you say, you will control what you eat, and automatically you will control sex. Your sexual desires. You will. It's great stuff. You know, Pastor Jay, I'm amazed. This stuff hasn't been taught in this kind of detail. And it's the truth. It'll send all the young people free. I got born again when I was 20 years old. You know, in Nigeria, then I went to England, you know, and I had all kinds of temptations, you know, that young people have. God help me. Because I yet not I, but the grace of God was with you. I stayed in the word. I stayed in prayer. Now looking back, I didn't know all of this then. I didn't know to the degree I'm teaching you now. But looking back now, I saw that was what was working for me. It wasn't as if I wasn't tempted. Of course, I was tempted like everybody else, like Jesus was. You know, but you know, even the environment to create the environment for sin was almost zero, because I was always in I was either in church or Pastor Potter was sending me somewhere, and I was you know, and I had my friends with me. You know, I didn't allow myself to be a loner. And then, of course, the Spirit of God was working in my soul and in my body. The presence of God was with me. I'd been filled with the Holy Ghost. I used to pray in tongues so many hours every day. So the presence of God, I was enjoying God. I didn't want anything to mess it up. Hello. You're looking at me funny. Then the last one is oversleeping. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Am I helping anybody here? Proverbs, thank you, Jesus, chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. He's talking to some people here. He's talking to all of us. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Ants are disciplined. They do the right thing at the right time. How long will thou sleep, O sluggard? I didn't hear you. Everybody's, you know, read that scripture. Open your mouth. When will thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, yet a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travels, and thy want as an armed man. Notice it's not much sleep, just little. That extra 2 hours that instead of praying, use it to sleep. If it accumulates over your lifetime, it's going to affect you. That's why God, through my wife, we started Good Morning Jesus. You know, she started it, you know. If you, a little sleep, just that 1.5, 2 hours. A little slumber. Make it consistent, it will finish you. It will destroy you, you know. It says here, your poverty will come and your want will come and arrest you. It'll be an armed robber. Lastly, and this last, we close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again. You know, this 1 Corinthians is a very comprehensive book. That's why God got Paul to write it for carnal Christians. And all of us start as carnal. So it was for everybody. The Corinthian church was just typical. It's typical of the churches today. If there are churches that need 1 Corinthians, it's the churches of today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 15 to 20, and we're going to close. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? That's your physical body. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? He's talking about, you know, in those days, prostitution was normal. You know, they go to temple. Their temples, they always had places for prostitutes, both male and female. You know, that's why the thing was such a horrible thing. So he's now writing to these, they're born again spirit filled. But he's saying, you have to be careful. Don't indulge your body in this sexual promiscuity. He said, what? Know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Now, don't go near the environment. Like taught in the book of Proverbs some time ago, he went the way of a house. Don't allow that environment to exist where you are alone with a man or alone with a woman, you know, in an environment where you can have sex together. If you don't allow the physical environment, it can never happen. It's not going to happen. Like Billy Graham and what's his name now? Gordon Lindsay. I learned it from them. So I'd never in a room with a woman without my wife. Simple law. It won't happen. So don't just that's why I say flee. Like Joseph. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. When you commit sexual sin, it puts a greater amount of spiritual death into your physical body, and it's going to take a long time to try and clean it out. So you don't even want to go there. Hello? Because there's a spiritual connection between the two people. That's what it says there. The two of them shall become one. It's a oneness in the spirit. But instead of it be positive, it's now negative. In the sense that it is going to, the spiritual forces, the sin nature that is inside that prostitute or whoever, you know, whether it's a prostitute or not, it doesn't really matter, you know, because you've subjected the thing to Satan's lordship, you know, it now causes a spiritual death to enter the physical. You're sinning against your own body. So avoid it. Yeah, what's wrong with you this morning? What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? That body is not yours. It's supposed to be used by God as a conduit pipe to release the life and the power of God to heal people and raise the dead and heal the sick, not to be committing fornication all over the whole place. Hello? When it becomes an insulator instead of a conductor of the power of God. What? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Both of them belong to God because Jesus paid the price by his blood. Stand to your feet. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We can now leave 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I've finished the job now. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's talk to God. Dear Lord and Father of mankind.
Dear Lord and Father of mankind.
Forgive.
Forgive our foolish ways.
Reclothe us.
Reclothe us in
our rightful mind. In pure life,
thy service
find in deeper reverence praise. In deeper reverence. Sing that verse again. Dear Lord and Father.
Forgive
our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our
rightful mind.
In pure
life,
thy service
is fine.
In deeper reverence, pray. In deeper reverence, praise. Drop thy still dews.
Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease.
Take from our souls.
Take from our souls.
The strain and stress.
Strain and stress.
And let our ordered lives
confess the beauty of thy peace.
The beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the heats of our desire.
Breathe through the heat of my desire, thy coolness and thy balm.
Let sense be dumb.
Let sense be dumb.
Let flesh retire.
Let flesh retire.
Speak through the earthquake wind.
small voice of God.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. This hymn was written at least 200 years ago. Written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it was written to people who used to drink. But how true it is. Breathe through. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Another hymn says, breathe on me, O breath of life. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit flowing into our mind, flowing into our bodies.
Let sense, freedom, let
flesh, retire,
speak through
the earthquake wind and
still small voice of calm.
Raise that hand. Pray this prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I confess my sins where I've been careless with self-denial, where I've been over-talkative, oversleeping, where I've indulged the flesh. Have mercy on me. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and fresh life into my spirit. In sufficient measure as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for understanding. Thank you, Lord, that I can deny myself and enjoy your presence, fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That is superior to all the lusts and the desires and the pleasures of the flesh. Oh God, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me, firstly, to see this by revelation. Secondly, to begin to practice it and enjoy this experience so that, Lord, I can live permanently, consistently above the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That I will please you always like Jesus did, and therefore inherit your spirit without measure and be a blessing to a humanity rather than a burden to my community. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, for your blood, for your life, your power, lepra, ricotofrene, lambricotolomosha, in our souls, lapricitofrenes, in our bodies, lapricitofrenengardo fresc, in our circumstances, ritolomoshalas, in our regional heavenlies, lapricitofrenesc, insufficient measure, ricotofrene caraclomostofresh. In Jesus' name, if you need healing, just raise your hand. If you're at home, stretch forth your hands towards your device. Father, we release healing power now. You sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. We thank you for the healing power in your word that has been released and spoken into the air. And we release that power now into the physical bodies of all who are stretching forth their hands in faith. Say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. We come against the spirits of infirmity, spirits of confusion, spirits of depression. We cast you out. We destroy your works, resist, and we bind you in the name of Jesus. And we impart unto you the spirit of soundness of mind. Soundness of mind. Peace in your mind. In Jesus' name. Let's give a little super clap offering. Hallelujah.